Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, kind of predicting things that were going to be happening. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 11. When you are brought before the synagogue rulers and authorities, do not worry how you would defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, our scripture in Acts chapter 4 isn't actually a synagogue, but it is the rulers and authorities that Peter and John are facing. And this is just shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus' words almost immediately begin to come true. The disciples face the same kind of difficulty with the authorities that Jesus faced himself. And a very parallel way, in Acts chapter 3, we recall that incredible healing of the man who was born crippled. He was over 40 years old. It was a clear miracle. No one could deny it. It was an amazing thing. And what happened? The authorities didn't like it. They were in the temple, not in the inner courts, but on the outer courts. This man was crippled, looking for alms, looking for gifts, and they didn't have money to give him, but what they had, they said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And they looked him in the eye, and they took him by the hand, and they lifted him up. The man went into the temple and was rejoicing and worshiping. They came back out to Solomon's colonnade, and Peter began to preach, and just exactly what they didn't want, what they thought they would get rid of Jesus, and all of this ruckus would stop, and all this excitement about healing, and people just praising God and getting excited in a corner of their world, just would have been done away with Jesus. But they must have been pretty disappointed. And I want to scan through Acts chapter 4 and just have you think it over with me. And we talked about last week that the disciples, everything they did, everything they said, they had Jesus in their forefront of their minds. They said, everything is done in the power of Jesus' name. So we know that they are glorifying Jesus in all their actions, the one again that the Jewish authorities wanted to get rid of, wanted to stop because so many people were following him. So I want to think it through today, a little bit from thinking about the disciples' experience and how they worked through this beginning, opening period of the church. So, Acts chapter 4, I'm going to review it. Hopefully you're not tired of it yet. Things keep popping up from it to me. I can't get away from it. So, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they're in a sermon, and people are gathered around, and this man that has been healed is there, and he's excited, and they're rejoicing. Now, these priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus a resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 5,000. Now, these guys are in charge of the temple. The priest, they offer the sacrifices. The captain of the temple guard, he's to keep control of the temple. The Sadducees are the people. Remember, the tables got turned over when Jesus got upset because they were selling sacrifices at exorbitant prices. They were doing a money exchange, and they were cheating people. All of this marketplace, Jesus says, and Jesus came in and turned over their tables. Well, the Sadducees and the priests were the ones that were profiting from this business. They didn't like Jesus, and they wanted to get rid of him. He was messing up their lives. And another thing about this is you have this temple, and the Romans were perfectly happy to let people come and worship their own gods. There was no problem with that. They were happy to let the Jews basically govern themselves as long as there was peace and stability. So the temple, having people go to the temple, worship, follow this orderly process. What Romans wanted was the kickback, right? They wanted the taxes. They wanted the money. If it was stable and profitable, the Romans were happy. The Sadducees were profiting from this temple system that was running smoothly until these disruptors came. Jesus turning over the tables. And now this group of this, or this disciples healing this guy, and over in the corner in the temple courts, there's 5,000 people all excited. Seems like a lot of people. But if you look at the temple, we don't have a picture of it up today. If you were in standing room only, believe it or not, in the temple courts, it would fit about 500,000 people. Standing room only. That would be pretty much, you know, everybody would have their little space, you know, maybe just enough to do a little dance. Not too much room. But 500,000 people could potentially fit in there. So, and there were always people worshiping and things like that. So probably on a normal day, there wasn't close to that. And the 5,000 was probably maybe 20% of the people who had gathered there. It wouldn't be all the people. Not everybody was over there. There were still all the other activities at the temple going on. But this disruption was in the corner. And these guys who wanted it to stay orderly, didn't want anything to change, wanted to be able to continue to profit, wanted to keep the Romans at bay. Let's be quiet. Let's be peaceful. Let's go through our business so we can do business as usual, right? That's what they wanted. That's why they got so angry. Jesus disrupted them, and they got rid of him, and they thought it was all over. But now these guys are preaching in Jesus' name. This guy's healed, and 5,000 people are in a corner of the temple, all excited. So they grabbed him, they put him in jail, waited till the next day. Verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. Okay, he's the chief guy, right? So was Caiaphas. He had formerly been the high priest. They switched around. Sometimes they were deposed, but usually it was all in the family. You know, there would be tension in the family, but one would be the high priest, and all these guys were leaders and held in high regard. Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. See, it was a family thing. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power and what name do you do this? And again, we already went over it. It was in the name of Jesus. Right? What I want you to do now is think about what Jesus said in that Luke passage. He told his disciples they were going to be brought before the authorities, right? And Jesus knew it was going to happen. And this is how it started. Peter and John brought before them. So, how do you cope with that kind of difficulty? Well, Pentecost had happened, right? The Holy Spirit had come to the church. And we read in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and you ask how he was healed, then know this, and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now, Jesus wasn't only crucified, right? And the disciples witnessed that Jesus was scourged, Jesus was beaten, Jesus had to carry his cross. All of these things would have been in the disciples' minds, and the people that they are talking to are the very people that did this to Jesus. How can they do it? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit spoke through them. Look at, you crucified Jesus, but Jesus' spirit, Jesus' work is still happening. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, verse 13 is interesting. It talks about who Peter and John were. The Sadducees, the leaders of Israel, trying to figure it out. We thought we finished this up. In verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me try to read that verse a little bit more clearly. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. These guys had been with Jesus, the one we thought we were going to be rid of. And they're not schooled. What did they mean by that? Did that mean that they were completely uneducated? No, that's not what it would have meant. John, Peter, most all of the disciples would have become what is known as sons of the law at about age 13. They would have been brought up in the synagogue. They would have known the basics of the scripture. They would have known the basics of the traditions of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They would have known these things, but they went to that basic education level that all the Jewish folks went through, all the men anyway. And when they got to about 13, 14, they would be reviewed at the synagogue, and they would be declared men, and they would go to work. And that's where Peter and John had been. And that was the ordinary path. The Jews were, in the ancient world, a relatively highly educated people. So it wasn't like they didn't have any knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures, and it wasn't that they didn't have any knowledge of the traditions of the Jews. But there's two things that they didn't have. One, for one reason or another, they weren't selected to be brought into the highest level of the teachings of the Pharisees, so the deepest instruction of the law, but particularly the traditions of Israel. That would have been what the Pharisees were into, and they went into it in minutia. There would be maybe the cream of the crop, or maybe the people who were able to pay for their kids to continue along and not have to go to work right away. They had to be bright, too, would have been taught by the Pharisees. So there's that group of Jewish leadership, an elite group. And what we have here, what we've seen here, is the high priest and the priest family and the Sadducees. Those are actually two different groups. The Pharisees wanted to control the traditions and the thinking and the minds of the people and influence them, but they kind of looked down on everyone because they were ordinary, unschooled in the sense of a Pharisee, okay? Now, the Sadducees looked at him and said, they're not of our special family. They're not of the tribe of Levi. They are not descendants of Aaron. They need to be totally submissive if they're going to come into our temple. It's kind of the idea. We are in charge of the temple. Those are ordinary people, and they should be staying in line. That's what's in the mind of them. But Peter and John had this courage. They were unschooled. They were ordinary. And they were astonished. But the last part of the verse is really important. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Back up to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had been with Jesus. Now, how can we live under threat? How can we live under persecution? How can we handle it? How can we handle the tensions of our lives, the stress of our lives? I think it's two things. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, right? When he was talking about prayer. So Jesus promises, ask and it will be given to you. And further on, he says, and God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So we can come to God asking for that same Holy Spirit because we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed. The Spirit can come into our lives and empower us. And we can spend time with Jesus. I am, we learned last week, is Jesus' name. I am present. I am with you. So we have that through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us. God is real. God is present. And we need to cultivate an openness to that. There's a little book called Brother Lawrence, no relation to me, that written by Brother Lawrence, called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he says, everything he does, everything he thinks, everything he wants to do, he submits it all to God and talks to God and works to God through it all. Stays in that connection because he deeply believed and encouraged others to believe that Jesus is with you always. There's that. And this morning I was thinking, I've been thinking about, this morning it came to my mind how I've just been driven, and even we were talking to the elders. Jim wanted to do an Old Testament book, and Jim is going to be doing the book of Judges, and we talked about it at the elders meeting. I'm just like, I can't do it. I can do Old Testament patches that are in the New Testament and give the context and how it's used there. And Jim decided, well, he wants to do it. So we're going to be hearing from Judges. But I couldn't do it. I just have this, like, I got to learn more about Jesus. I got to get to know Jesus more and more. And I thought this morning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, how do you get to know Jesus? And you listen to his words. The Sermon on the Mount always touches me and moves in me. And I just want to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start at verse 3 of the Beatitudes. I just want to read it and share a little bit how it impacts me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The Sermon on the Mount's a funny thing. I'll tell you why. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It means blessed are the totally humble, right? Realizing that in me no good thing dwells, but except that I'm a creature of God and God wants to dwell in me. So then I have a chance. So we have to be realizing that we have nothing to offer God except to submit ourselves and say, help, right? But I read, blessed are the poor in spirit, and I know that I don't have that humility. I don't have that submissive spirit. I'm convicted. The odd thing about it is, I read it, I'm convicted, but I have hope. Why? Because Jesus is saying it, and Jesus will empower us to do better. And that's spending time with him encourages. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Broken over this world, broken over losses, broken over our own sin. Blessed are the meek. Again, that idea of being humble, submissive, serving others, right? You know, I try. We try, but we get selfish, right? You read it and you say, man, I fall short, but it gives us hope because Jesus says it and we know he's going to help us, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they will be filled. Do you live up to that one? I read it this morning and man, I got to do better. But again, you have hope. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That kind of sums it up, right? So be merciful, and you'll be shown mercy, and you're going to need it. And Jesus is going to offer it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, we know when we're completely forgiven and restored and in God's presence and the sins completely done with, then we'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. And then finally, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this persecution is the disciples' experience, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just want to continue. Verse 13 again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary people. We can be ordinary, right? They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. We can spend time with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there, and there was nothing they could say, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. This was the broad body of Jewish leadership, the ones who condemned Jesus, right? And they confirmed together, "What are we going to do with these men?" they ask. "Everybody in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it." Now, isn't that fascinating? They crucify Jesus. People are being healed in his name. The Holy Spirit's moving. People are flocking around, and they got to get. How can we stop it? Talk about a hard heart. Doesn't it dawn on you? Well, maybe something's happening. Maybe God's moving. You know what? But when we have control, when we have power, it's hard to let it go. Human beings, we can be very blind to a lot of things if it's a threat to our position. And that's what the disciples were. They were a threat to the position of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were a threat, and the Pharisees and Sadducees feared them because they could lose their position. If the Jesus movement took off, things might get chaotic. Rome might come down and everything would change. They'd lose their wealth, power, and position and comfort. They're under threat. Their survival was under threat. That causes fear. And what's the human response to fear? I know a few of them, right? It's fight which is what they seem to be choosing to do, or flight. Another thing that happens when there's fear is that sometimes, like the old saying, plain possum, people try to diminish themselves and go unnoticed so that maybe the danger will pass over them. If you want to talk more about this, we can consult with Julie afterwards. She can give us the full perspective on the psychology of fear. But so the Sadducees and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they actually feared these men. So what did they do? They called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. It's like, we're going to tell them. They can't do this. They can't do this. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey them, to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen. We were with Jesus and we can't stop talking about it. The Holy Spirit is moving and we're going to proclaim his name and we don't care what you say. Who is really afraid here? The leaders were afraid. Who had the power to kill people here? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And yet, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and because they had been with Jesus, these men stood. Right? And after further threats, verse 21, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who had been healed, miraculously healed, was over 40 years old. Okay, so what happened? You have the Pharisees, Sadducees, the leader of the people of Israel, feeling under threat. They were threatened by Jesus, and sure enough, they did everything they could to get rid of Jesus. They had him flogged. They had him carry a cross. They murdered him. The disciples saw all this, and yet, this is what's happening. At this point, all they could do is threaten the disciples. They're hoping to instill fear in the disciples, right? So the disciples will run away. So the disciples might cower and hide, right? They wouldn't expect the disciples to fight. But interestingly, and probably with great devotion you've got to have to threat to your very life. If you're connected with Jesus, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this might be a reaction. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they raised their voices in prayer. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. They didn't fight. They didn't run. They didn't cower. They prayed. What did they pray for? Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Verse 27, indeed, Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. These men turned against the anointed one. They turned against Jesus. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Verse 29 is fascinating. Now, Lord, consider their threats. They're threatening us. They want to scare us. They want us to stop. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're threatening us. You've been moving, God. We need your help. We need you to help us take a stand. We're not going to run away. We're going to ask you, God, do more. Do more. What will happen with that? Well, it probably bring more trouble. It did bring more trouble. And yet, filled with the Holy Spirit, having been with Jesus, living a devout life, a devotional life, living in the presence of God, they ask God to continue to move. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We live in fearful times. After the end of the Cold War, I thought the rest of my life was going to be a time of relative peace. I thought usually those periods, you know, something major happens and peace hangs out for a while. But today, the Middle East and the threats, political, religious, all of these things, our own leadership, we're called to pray for our leaders, and we better do that, right, under the current circumstances. It can all be overwhelming and frightening, but our hope is not in this world, right? Our hope is in the risen Savior. Our opportunity, when we are broken, when we are fearful, and we will be, because it's a scary world, we need to turn to Jesus, listen to his word, believe that he's with us, believe that his will ultimately be accomplished in our lives and in the world. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit and trust him. Let's pray.